There's a best-selling self-help book called Atomic Habits. And for everything that it says, one of his best comments in that book, written by a believer, it's not written from a Christian perspective, so it is what it is. But one of his great comments is that the ultimate form of intrinsic motivation is when a habit becomes part of your identity. I think that's a good statement that we need to think about for a moment, because most of us know that we have areas that aren't right. They're undisciplined areas, the things we wish we were doing better, they're matters of sin, ongoing compulsion, whatever it is, things in life that we can't quite control. We might say they're bad habits. Maybe they're just flat self-destructive for us. And whatever they are, those issues that we have, they become a part of our identity. They're a negative part of our identity. They're things we wish we could overcome about our identity, but nonetheless, they kind of grab hold of the soul. And so his comment in Atomic Habits is kind of important to us, because I think it's about being a different kind of person. And when we think about our faith, what we did when we were moved from death to life is we became a new kind of person. Not a person moving toward death, but a person determined by Christ toward life. That changes the game. That means it's not about who you have been, it's about who you will become. It's not about what your life has produced, it's about what your spiritual work accomplishes in the eternal kingdom. If you know that you're going to defeat death, that is, not remain dead, if you know that you're going to defeat death, that gives you a new perspective on the way you ought to live life. When we're approaching death, we wish for the good old days where death seemed far away. When you were 10, you didn't think about dying near as much as you should have. That's what drove all those weird things that you did. When you get older, you start to think about it a little bit more. I've literally been at churches who could not change because they couldn't imagine their casket lying in state in any other place than in that auditorium. And they wouldn't do what they needed to do in order to grow and thrive again because of nostalgia. Nostalgia is the vision killer. It makes you live in death rather than live for life. All of us, in our heart of hearts, have some idea of how we want the future to feel. For some of us, we want it to feel like the good old days, all right, that nostalgia vision. For others of us, we're, especially our young people, they're imagining the greatness of their potential future, and they tend to get a little bit discouraged when those things seem out of reach for them. Today, I want us to talk about what it means to partner with God, to go where God is going, to get on a new path. I believe a lot of us like the idea of Jesus, but we struggle with a real vision for what that looks like. In fact, in our minds, here's how it kind of works out. They're like, we think to ourselves, if I really followed Jesus, what would that look like? Well, either a monk, a priest, maybe a pastor, but I could never see myself talking in front of people, so probably not that. We begin to think about sacred clergy kind of duties rather than a daily life in which our normal kind of 9-to-5 is incorporated in the cosmic eternal work of God. And so when we think about a vision for life, we try to imagine the things that we'll be doing there. I want to change our perspective for a moment, because I want you to reach down to something that's a lot closer to your soul. I want you to find yourself in a chair. an ideal chair. All right, because if you're going to daydream, you need to be sitting down somewhere. So find your ideal chair. I walked through this. Tracy and I, our kids are young adults and kind of out of the house and going their own directions, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so we realized that we have to revision life, because it's not like having kids in the house when your kids are out of the house. And so we began to think to ourselves, well, what would we be doing in 3 years or 5 years from now? And realized it's always the same answer. What will we be doing? Well, probably the same thing we're doing now. I'll just be older and hurt more while I'm doing it. Right? I mean, that's probably not changing. Now, if you're a young person, 3 to 5 years from now, you may be doing a very different thing. But as you get older, life doesn't change as quickly, right? All right, so here's what you got to do. You got to find your ideal chair. And I had a competition in my head on this when I did this. It's like, well, am I sitting at my desk chair? And I thought, 3 to 5 years from now, no way. My vision is not to be sitting at my desk chair. My vision is to be sitting on the couch in the house where I'm at with grandbabies. 3 to 5 years. That's possible. I mean, some things have to happen first, but, you know. And so then I started thinking about this. Well, what is Tracy doing in this ideal world of mine that I'm feeling myself in? Well, she is definitely cooking some loaves of sourdough bread. Some of you already knew that. I'm not making that happen. We're definitely, if that's happening, we're several pounds heavier than we are now. And then I'm thinking about my life, and I'm feeling out where's the church at? I'm like, the church is in a great, healthy place, right? Because I'm not feeling this vision for future life with the church in a desperate, hard place, but in a healthy, happy place. And so if you sit in that chair for a moment, what chair is it? And when you find your chair, what do you see going on around you? And what are the feelings that you're looking for? You see, that's when you can put that in your head, that is future vision. Most of us don't feel out our future, struggling with the same kind of nonsense and garbage and undisciplined life and sinful things as we have now. But in order for us to get from where we are now and the brokenness that exists to a future that God has for us, that we feel out, we have to take real steps. So today, here's what I want us to do. I want us to build a spiritual vision. Really to begin working toward a spiritual future. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. For the next few weeks, we're going to be working through this spiritual journey toward this spiritual vision, this spiritual future. And it exists in our hearts as something of just a feeling right now. But what we're going to try to do is provide some steps that you can take. They have everything to do with your connection to a local body, to this church, to your use of resource and your use of time, which, by the way, I know, you know, I looked up the average price of bread. It's a loaf of bread is $3.50. That is astronomical expensive. So I know some of us are like, well, I'm going to be in the same kind of debt or more in the future. That's what I'm anticipating financially. But our money is an integral part of the path of our lives, is it not? Doesn't it drive our decisions on where we live and the kinds of things that we do and the kinds of things that we have and the way we define ourselves? And so we need to talk about that as part of God's pathway for us. And we need to talk about our connections to other people. And so I want to read a passage that is the Lord's vision for his church. It's idealistic. It's idealistic. It happened at a time And then two chapters later, Ananias and Sapphira get struck down dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it was ideal. What we're reading today is ideal, but real problems existed. We shouldn't think that the church should always be in this idealistic situation. What I'm saying to you is it's a process to get from where we are to where God desires us to go. It's a daily thing. Acts 2:42, we'll read through to verse 47 because it includes everything that's on the pathway. And this passage reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Oh Lord, we ask that you would do such a thing in our lives, in our church, in this community together. That, Lord, we might hear from you and follow you faithfully. We ask this in the name and the power of Jesus. Amen. You notice this passage then. This serves as the cornerstone of what Cana's statement of vision and direction is. Let me read a portion of where Cana as a church is intending to go. It begins this way. Cana envisions discipling Great Commission ambassadors. The marks of our success will agree with the vision of Acts 2:42. What we just read. Biblical maturity, missional lives, redemptive community, and devotional fervor. We will disciple ambassadors to embrace planned and on-the-go gospel encounters. I want you to see this passage then in 2:42. You see, faithful following requires an image of spiritual adulthood. This mature state of the church is in the very earliest days of the church. So everything that was to come begins here and begins to develop from here. This is the seeding of the future church. Why then do we say it's mature? Well, because these things that are happening, particularly the four, the continual devotion of every individual to the apostles' teaching, that is solid biblical doctrine, fellowship, not like potluck fellowship, but like mission together fellowship. I want to tell you something. If you've ever had a car without power steering, you know that it's easier to steer the car when you're driving than it is when you're sitting still in a parking lot. Fellowship is togetherness. Is togetherness on the same mission. This is why fellowship is different than a club. A club is getting together and talking bad about people. I don't know if you always have to talk bad about people. But it's not mission, it's entertainment. Fellowship is together on purpose. And you know what? If you really dislike people, and some of you, you just, by nature, you dislike people. It's okay for now. You better have a lot of mission. Because mission will cause you to get along with people you never thought you would get along with. Look, that's why you still go to work, many of you. Not because you like all those people. But because you got to get along in order to do the work. So fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that's is the friendship, the community that everybody is so hungry for, and prayers, personal devotion. You see, if we're to be ambassadors for Jesus, we have to have this image of what's going on in our lives individually. And so faithful following requires an image of spiritual adulthood. Listen, it's common for us to think about when I grow up as a kid, when I grow up, I want to be. It was always an astronaut or a professional football player. You know, now that I'm 46, 47, 46. Oh, count them. 1978, September 9th. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we're there. I remember my youthful age compared to you. So, anyway, all those guys, I thought were so old, and you could spend your whole life playing professional football. When I was 8 years old, that's what I thought. Man, I would have been long since retired. I would have been a sports commentator by now. But when you're a kid, when you grow up, you have these visions for what it is. And here's my question. Do you have a vision for your spiritual life? Let me define four kinds of churchgoers. We're going to leave it at this, of churchgoers. Because not all of us have a real clear picture of where we're at or even what we're supposed to be. So we've given them names. You have some of these names on that card in front of you and on the pamphlet. And I want you to compare yourself to these identities, all right? Because our intention to have this new vision means we need to envision a new identity for ourselves. So if you're an explorer, that means church is remote. It's outside of you. It's something you do. You believe church is a contributing source of good for people's lives. You're like, I need some Jesus in these little crazy kids I have. So I go. I set as far from the preacher as I can, and I talk to as few people as I have to. But I'm there. That's got to count for something. But on the whole, if you were to ask an explorer, kind of this classic explorer, they don't see church as a big player in the way their life unfolds. So it's important to you if you're an explorer. Maybe you're brand new to church and you just don't know what to do. So it's very remote. It's on the exterior. What you need to do if you're an explorer is engage a little bit more. You're like, well, that's easier said than done. I mean, I don't even have any friends. So how would I engage? Well, here's the second group. If you were to take a step forward from being an explorer, the second group we will call allies. Allies are with you. Meaning they see church life as a consistent and ideal part of their lives as long as it's possible. So church is still on the margins, and they're connected at the margins of life. So when they have time, when they have money, when they have opportunity, then they'll participate. Goodwill toward the church, goodwill toward those people. Maybe even they have a friend or two that goes there. But what they're really hope for is to find some real friends and have some inspiring occasions that help them fix life problems. The problem for allies is that church is only ever on the margins of their life. It's not about goodwill at this point or whether they like a particular place or not. It's about really that transaction that occurs. Did I get something that I needed? Was I able to give something that mattered? And there's some kind of transaction. Now, what do you do, allies? Well, you take a step forward into really where most people are, into the category of partners. Now, this isn't like partners, this is partners. We'll try to be as non-Texas about this as we can. Partners are those who are consistent, regular, probably connected to an MC group. They've got some friends here. They see their lives unfolding alongside meaningful people. They're part of the grassroots of long-term connections. I mean, you know, I'm really, the older I get, the more in favor of arranged marriages I am. And I see some of you with little girls and little boys, and I think your families need to start talking now. Hey, if you've got a dating kid, dads, you probably agree with me on this. You're like, I wish I had done a deal earlier. Could direct this a little more. They see themselves in that church and belonging to that place. They're on its mission with them. They see themselves raising their kids, finding a community of people that worship Jesus together. This is the bulk of folks. Giving is their duty, attendance is their duty, and they show up. And listen, we talk about this in Cana's vision. It says, as we go through this statement a little further, he says, we see faithful generations of Christ followers trained and deployed for ongoing vocational service. That is preacher and missionary creation. You don't create those people without first partnering with a church. Some of you are like, that's the worst thing that my kids could ever become. Oh, no, it's not. It's such a beautiful thing to offer your children to the Lord for his uses and his purposes. That is great parenting. We see young families and children filling the halls with laughter, broken life stories, expressing ongoing redemption, hope abounding, and partnership with the brethren around the world whose causes we share. Listen, this is partnership across the board. Us doing what we can to be a blessing to other churches, in other places, in other ministries, to be a blessing to you and to one another, and together to make it through the brokenness of life that we might experience redemption together. That's a great vision to hold. And it was the early vision. Verse 43, he says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Listen, this doesn't mean they were communist. It means they gave willingly. Communism is taking willingly. Being a community, a redemptive place, is giving faithfully. So as a partner, you're saying, I have a duty to you and you have a duty to me. We're on this same team. If you're looking for how to really step into the life of believers in Jesus, you're shooting to become a partner. All right? Where you put your time and your energy and your focus and the designs of your life, and you include church life as part of that. This is when church life really begins to make sense in regards to your spiritual life, is at the partner level. Because it's pulling on all of the strands of your life. The ideal then, what we see in the scripture, look at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And some of you are like, oh, okay, this is a giving sermon. This is not a giving sermon. This is a following Jesus sermon. You see, we're in the text, yeah? You notice that our vision has nothing to do with bigger buildings and a boatload more people. It has everything to do with the connections that are created with the spiritual growth of our people so that we emulate more this ideal that the scripture lays out. I mean, what would it be like to show up on every Sunday morning together and experience the awe and wonder of the presence of God? That'd be a beautiful thing, wouldn't it? We would look for that. Stewards, then, are this final category. And I think stewardship is one of those matters that you really have to fight for and work toward. Stewards are those who see their spiritual lives as unfolding and growing around the mission of Jesus. So for them, for stewards, it becomes far less about belonging to a church as an organization, and completely about accomplishing the mission of Jesus, whatever that means. Stewards are those who then begin the process of sacrifice. Okay, so I mentioned a loaf of bread will cost you $3.49. Mrs. Baird, thick cut bread at HEB will cost you $3.49 as of this morning. I checked. If you're making $75,000 a year, that is 45 1/100ths of a percent of your income. That's not a very big number, is it? Except that your kids eat 4 loaves of bread every week. Gets to be a big number at the end of the year, doesn't it? If you're making $300,000 a year, the percentage of that bread cost on you is far less, right? For some of you, a tithe, a tenth of your income is not a sacrifice. Thank you for being a partner. For some of you, a tenth of your income would break you if you started right now. On percentages, some of us have grown our lives into an indebted place. Some of us just aren't making quite enough money to keep our head above water. And so what I'm telling you is that stewards are those who work and who give and who invest and who connect at a sacrifice to themselves. These are folks who say, it's not about the friends I make at church, it's about the people that I minister to when I'm at church. You see, it's a different thing for us to say, I need you to befriend me, and me to say, I'm going to be responsible to making sure you get connected to other people. Stewards are sacrificial. A stable financial church that gets really set in its ways, you know what it's made up of? A whole bunch of partners who have a duty to give, and maybe zero stewards who have a call to sacrifice. You see, your stewards really are those who get on the inside of the ministry and the planning and the development and invest a part of their soul in it. So which one of these are you? Are you an explorer, an ally, a partner, a steward? Here's a better question. Whatever you are right now, the question is, what would you like to be? Because we need to be headed somewhere. You see, faithful following requires meaningful community and meaningful worship. Faithful following requires meaningful community and meaningful worship. All of these people developed because they connected to one another. So in verse 46, day by day, they went to church every day, kids. Tough. Day by day, attending the temple together, that is the Jerusalem temple, and breaking bread in their homes, having meals together, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. These were hospitable folks who had arms open and houses open and lives open to other people who would believe on Jesus. Now, I have to say, as I'm just repeating a testimony that I've heard from many of our guests over time, Cana has worked its hospitality into like legendary status. So thank you for that. You love people well, and some of you as guests, you've never talked to that many people in the short of 15 minutes before service as you did this morning. I'm sorry if you're an introvert. That's hard for us introverts to handle all those people, but it's love for you, because meaningful community and meaningful worship have to be accomplished together. Christ did not birth us to be only children in the kingdom. He birthed us to be part of this collection of community called a church. It's ironic for us when we're like, you know, I go to this church, but I just don't have any community there. Listen, that's not fulfilling the vision of a New Testament church. Now, sometimes we say that because we're spoiled and we expect everybody to cater to us. Listen, if you're an explorer or an ally, I'm going to have to tell you this. You got to be here more often, and you got to give us some chance. If you roll in 5 minutes, if you roll in to Cana at 10:35, after the first song is done, and that's when you start checking your kids in, and then you make sure you're out of here and you've hit the door before the service is over, and then you complain that you don't have any community, I just got to tell you, that's on you, brother. That's you trying to be incognito. And listen, if you need to be incognito for a time, that's okay. But I'm just telling you, we don't grow up in Jesus that way. We don't start as stewards either. We don't start as knowing what to do either. And so if we want to move forward in our walk with Jesus, we're going to have to say, what is my investment here? What am I giving and doing and spending time on? And tonight we have a great picnic night. You know what it's for? Making friends. So if you're on the outskirts and you're like, how do I connect with these people? Show up and eat a bad hot dog with us. That's a great way over a bad hot dog that I give you permission to complain about, to show up and eat a bad hot dog together. But that helps us make those connections. See, the reality is that we all grow up into becoming ambassadors of Jesus Christ, people whose daily lives and work life and church life represents Jesus. And if we don't invest outward from that, if we don't attempt to envision a future where we are connected with a community of worship, then we never move anywhere. We keep waiting for something to happen to us rather than us responding to who Jesus is and the calling he's given. You see, Jesus invites you closer. He hasn't left you out there. He's invited you closer. So I want to remind you, no one starts there, but they grow there. So how do we grow? Well, listen, trees start as nuts and seeds. They don't start as trunks and leaves. And when they start as nuts and seeds, they metabolize their environment. You realize that's what that seed or that nut is doing, right? It's metabolizing its environment, drawing all of those nutrients in. So I'm just saying to you, you got to be here. You've got to embed yourself here. And things can begin to happen. So how do we grow? Number one, it requires a vision. You say, I'm an explorer. I want to move forward. What do I do? Well, listen, give us more time. All right, give us more time with you. Move into that being an ally. Invest. You're an ally and you're like, I'm on the outside. I want to get on the inside. What am I going to have to do? Well, you're going to have to stop letting kids' sports be your excuse for not being here. You're going to have to conform kids' sports time into kids' church time. It can be tough. I know. Look, I know you got a lot invested in all of that. But look, your kids need Jesus more than they need a good batting average. Just going to tell you, for their life, that's going to be a bigger deal. And so you make the movement. It requires you to have some vision, an upward pathway. And you're called onto this path with us. It's an easy path to say you want to join. It can be a difficult path to actually walk out, but you're invited. Growing requires the nutrition you need so you can absorb and develop. That means biblical instruction, as hard as it may be. I might have created some enemies right now because you got a lot of kids stuff going on and you're like, get off my back, preacher. We fought this out. My kids lobbied me and they won. What am I supposed to do? Shall I yank them right now in order to follow a religious fervor? Look, I don't know how you need to make the change. But it's not religious fervor to respond to the King of the world. It's not religious fervor to live an active and faithful spiritual life. So you need biblical knowledge that sometimes punches you in the gut and sometimes heals your soul. Both are going to happen in a faithful community. And you need wisdom. You need understanding of how to put these things, biblical things, into practical life. You know why you need community? It's because it combines the experience of this body into your life. I love one of our programs on Friday mornings, our Moms and Mentors, where some of our older moms interact with some of our younger moms. That's such a great and meaningful connection. Not everybody can do that. Some of you ladies are working, and so you can't be there. But listen, that's what a church life brings into your life, is mentorship, that wisdom personified. Number three thing that you can do, you can growing requires more personal intention and public interaction. So here's what you do. You say, all right, I didn't say hi to any of these people sitting around me. And they know it and I know it. And we're in a standoff about who's going to go first. This is the man code, by the way. You know how you get greeted? If you come into Men's Midweek and you're new, you know how you get greeted? Say, guys, this is whoever, this is the guys. And everybody says, what's up? That's it. You've been introduced. You know no individual, but they all know you. And then it's a standoff on who's going to tell the first story. One guy told me one time, why do guys stand around and talk about nothing? Well, mostly because we're waiting for our wives. I'm just kidding. Not always. I'm not really kidding about that. We're standing around waiting for something to happen in life, and we're talking about nothing. And he explained to me, this older guy, this is where older mentorship really comes in handy. He told me, he's like, Kevin, it's so that we can leave the conversation at any moment and nothing was missed. That is totally true. I had not even thought about it that way. Why are we talking about the weather? We're talking about the weather because nobody really cares about that conversation. And so when they're ready to go, or whoever's ready to go, or whatever's ready to happen, we could just go. Totally makes sense, doesn't it, guys? Man, you got a token to take home with you now. Ladies, so if you're wondering why your husband never talks about anything, I'm just going to tell you. It's because he knows that this conversation could go south at any time and he might have to leave it. So he's just primed to go there. I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. I got a flight coming up later on, and I've told a lot of these jokes. Okay. Growing requires energy from the Spirit. And that's the reality of what had happened here earlier in chapter 2. It was the Holy Spirit who had come upon these people. And you see what the Holy Spirit is doing at the second part of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the Holy Spirit was at work, and this church was responding to what the Holy Spirit was doing and trying to include and absorb all of these folks who were new to their salvation. And that's a huge task. That's a huge task. It's easy to get lost early. And so they're working and responding to what the Lord is doing. And the Lord has been adding to us day by day those who are being saved, those whose lives are getting right, those who are turning a corner in their life. You don't baptize 10 people because the Lord's not at work. You baptize 10 people because the Lord is at work. Especially since, did you realize this? Especially since all but three were over 13 years old and five of them were full-on adults. God was at work and is at work. And so when that happens, what you're doing, instead of leading out the changes, you're responding. And you know what? One of the reasons you need to grow? You need to grow so that you're ready. You're absorbing what the Holy Spirit puts into your environment. And final way in which we grow, we offer daily sacrifice. Here's what this means. It means we look at the undisciplined places of our life that are contrary to God, the obvious big things, okay? And we say, I've got to begin working on that. Now listen, sometimes we get burdened by shame and feeling like, how would the Lord ever receive me? I want to tell you something. The cross event is how the Lord ever received us. When Christ died for you, he received you as you are. He took you from the brokenness of the past, and he looked forward at the hope of the future. See, that's why as a congregation, we're focused on taking folks who have broken life stories and seeing them move to a place of abounding hope. From those who have broken legs on the road to those who help others who are broken. That's the life cycle of what God does. Because when we encounter challenges to our faith, we anticipate a gracious and biblical response. I want you to know if you're here broken today, it's all right. If you're planning on continuing to be broken in the future, it's not all right. So if your intention is to be here to say, I got to get put back together, you are in absolutely the right place. Cana, I want you to hear this. Cana will be a devoted community of Christ-centered ambassadors that expand a Christ-centered mission personally and collectively. You see, that's what we see in the scripture. To do that, we offer daily sacrifice, discipline, putting sin on the altar that it might go away, that we might get rid of the idols in our life. We give because we got to drive some of the features with money. That's how it works. You realize we don't have a diocese that sends us cash. If you and I don't give it, it doesn't come in. And that's how this place has heating and cooling and children's ministries and water in the baptistry. Like, that's how it happens, is because you participate. And it comes at an expense to ourselves. And I think the harder one for us is the time sacrifice. It requires your time. You're going to have to give the Lord some of your personal and precious time, and it is precious. In the West, money is easier than time. In the East, time is easier than money. And you're going to have to give the Lord some personal time for prayer and for the reading of the Word, for attendance to things like this, our worship time, for friendships and community, and for the accomplishment of the mission. They require time. I mean, sometimes we go in the back room and we're like, man, we don't have enough money to do that. But mostly that's not what we're talking about. You know what we're mostly talking about? We don't have the people to do that. That's mostly what we're talking about. And I know some of you 60, 70 hour weeks and you're slammed. Like, I'm in school, I'm in whatever else I'm in. And I get it. Totally get it. But Christ calls us to that place of daily sacrifice. So, here's the question as we wrap this. What kind of spiritual man or woman will you become? Will you stand with me? The team's going to return. We're going to pray.